The reading is from Matthew chapter 6, and it's verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Good evening, everybody. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you that at the end of this gorgeous, sunny spring summer's day, that we are here gathered around the words of Jesus, the creator of this day and the sustainer of our lives. So we want to listen to what he has to say to us this evening. Father, would you help us to concentrate? Would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes so that our eyes are good and that our whole body might be full of light? And we ask indeed that not just our minds tonight, but our lives as a result of what we hear would be increasingly transformed to be more like that of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 971 there, if you're using a church Bible. I don't know what state your fridge is in at the moment, but chances are, like me, from time to time you have a clear out, and a great deal of the contents of your fridge have to go into the bin because they're past their sell-by date, they're rotting, whatever else it may be. Students might be tempted to scrape the cheese off, scrape the mold off the cheese, but for most of us, we throw it straight in the bin. Apparently, on average, in Britain per year, 1.3 million pots of yogurt go in the bin, 5,500 whole chickens, and nearly 500,000 ready meals into the bin because they've gone past their sell-by date. Contrast that with the statistic that in the developing world, the average wage is $2 a day. Basically, the average household in the UK throws away $850 of food per year, which is more, which is half what the world lives on per year. I guess those facts just testify, don't they, that we live in a culture of affluence, whether we feel rich or not, living where we do, in the times in which we live, we have a great deal to be grateful for. For nearly all of human history, I imagine very few people could have been regarded as rich. But now, by the standards of even 50 years ago, we all, I guess, in this room expect to be relatively well off in life. We may not have everything that we would like, we may not feel particularly rich, but the reality is that we have more than most people have ever dreamt of, and more than most people in this world live on. The average graduate starting salary is around £20,000, and that means if you're a student and you work, as on average I expect you will now, for about 45 years, you can do the maths, that means over a lifetime, once you say that, once you understand that's just the starting salary, you will earn over £1 million in your lifetime. £1 million. And I guess if people living at the time of Jesus saw the way in which we lived and what we take for granted and what we throw in the bins, they would describe us as rich beyond their wildest dreams. Free, on-demand healthcare. Universal education. Effectively full employment. Most of us would feel hard done by if we were out of work 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 3 months. We've never had more, and we've never expected more. And the question I want to start with this evening is, what does a culture of affluence do to us? How does it shape us? One author put it like this: how will affluence affect me if it becomes a pattern and in the long term? Well, all of the evidence, I'm sure you've probably read in the magazines and the Sunday newspapers, all of the evidence is that money doesn't make us happier and that it doesn't necessarily make us healthier. And we're certainly less likely to think about God in a culture of affluence. I think the thing that surprised me most in sort of researching this for this evening is that having more does not lead to us being more generous with what we have. In a study just in 2005, it was found that on average, as a nation, we gave £6.41 per year to charity. Consumerism, you see, has not freed us to be more generous with what we have, to share our good fortune with the rest of the world. Consumerism, rather than freeing us to be generous, consumerism seems to have enslaved us to what we have. And Jesus wouldn't have been surprised. If anyone knows a man's heart, it is Jesus. And Jesus, speaking to us this evening, says what he said to that crowd who once sought his advice: watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. As we heard this morning, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but watch out, be on your guard. It's very obvious to Jesus that we might begin to think like that. And I meet lots of Christians who know that they're in a battle with sin. I meet lots of Christians who come to me and say, can I come and talk with you about this particular struggle? It may be it's simply to do with drink, and they're battling with wanting to be a godly witness in front of work colleagues. It may be about speaking truthfully. They just find it that rather than offend people, they want to just tell little lies here and there. And how can I speak truthfully and consistently at work? It may be about a relationship that's gone too far. Sexually, it may be about the use of the internet. And we know in these areas it can be so hard to put right what's gone wrong, but we know we're in a battle with sin. You know when you've drunk too much, don't you? You know when you've stumbled across pornography. You usually know when you've lied to cover things up for your boss. But Jesus has to say to us, watch out and be on your guard, because when it comes to money, that's altogether a much harder thing to watch in yourself. You see, it's not easy to know whether you're using your money in a godly way, because you never know that you've crossed a definitive line, do you? You know when you're drunk, you know when you've looked at the wrong sites on the computer, you know when you've lied, but do you know when money has got a grip on your heart? Because it's so subtle, I think it's extremely difficult to spot. I've never had someone come to me, actually, at an elder's hour or anywhere else for that matter, and say to me, I think I'm spending too much money on myself. Not once, never. Or, I struggle to be generous, and I really don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about it. I struggle to be generous. Can you help me? Where should I be going in the Bible? What should I be praying so I can be generous? Or, never had really, I can't remember the last time someone said to me, look, how can I give more to gospel work? Just can't remember that. Well, how would you know that money has captured your heart? How would you know that greed rather than God had first place? Well, as a church, we're holding our mission and ministry gift day. We're not asking for anyone to fill in any forms, to write any checks, to pledge anything today. We don't want people to respond in haste. We want you to go away and consider and to think and to pray and talk with those with whom you'd like to talk about how you might respond. As you came, you were given that leaflet setting out our needs as a church over the year. And as we've said already this evening, if you are a visitor from another church, or if you're someone here this evening looking into Christianity, just trying to work it all out for yourself, please don't think that this is what churches do every week, that we just ask for your money time and time again. In fact, this is the only Sunday in the whole year we ask directly for the regulars here at the church to consider their giving to the needs of the church. We're glad you're here, though, and we hope that in what you hear from Jesus this evening, it might really help you to know what Christianity is and what Jesus asks of us. But having said that, I want us to look at these words of Jesus because they're words written for all of us. They help us to see how money and the use of our money shows the state of our heart. That actually, looking at your bank account is a mirror of what you really believe and where you really stand with God. So let's have that passage open for us on page 971. And we find Jesus giving three principles on wealth and money. Three principles that firstly help us see the desires of our hearts, how we view the world, and finally who we serve. The desires of our hearts, how we view the world, and finally who we serve. So Jesus begins by testing the desires of our hearts by offering us two investments. Many of us are perhaps students, or we were students, and we can remember that the banks want you to sign on the dotted line and to bank with them. They're desperate for your attention. In my days, they used to offer you a free rail card or something like that. Now I imagine it's probably an iPod or something, is it? Or certainly interest-free overdrafts for the student years. Different gimmicks, but all designed to get us to bank with them. But of course, a bank is, at the end of the day, a bank, whether it's Lloyd's or Barclays, despite everything that's happened in the last couple of years. But Jesus is not asking us to choose between NatWest and HSBC. He's giving us two investment opportunities that couldn't be more different. One, you see, is guaranteed to fail and leave you with nothing. The other guarantees permanent riches that are secure and therefore absolutely certain. And here's the rub. Given those choices, it ought to be dead easy for us to know what to do with our money, shouldn't it? It should. If it's as simple as that, the author of the universe, our maker and creator, says, look, this wolf, I guarantee you, this will come to nothing. And this guarantees eternal secure riches. It's a no-brainer. We shouldn't even be here today evening. We should be in the sun. If you want to return on your investment, Jesus says, you know where to go. But do you find it easy? I know I don't. You see, the power that money has on us is revealed when we consider how difficult it is to transfer our funds from the bank of this life to the bank of the next life and the world to come. And I so assume that you find it as painful and as difficult as I do to choose to transfer from one to the other. Even though you know that everything you have in this life will finally come to nothing and everything you have invested in the next life guarantees you a secure future. It's true for me. I'm going to assume it's true for you for the sake of this evening. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus is not saying you should live on the poverty line and have nothing at all to do with this world. When you read the Bible in all of its context, and when you see what Jesus says about all of money, you realize he's not saying that it's wrong to use money to enjoy the world that God has made and to look after your children and to care for your relatives and to provide for yourself and your family. And so therefore, it's not wrong to invest in a pension or to have a savings account or anything like that. But he is saying that one day this world will pass away and God will establish a new one. That only the money we invest in the gospel has any hope of lasting. In a sense then, the reason we don't give sacrificially to the work of the kingdom, Jesus says, is because we don't love our money enough. And we think it is to our loss to invest in the future. We think a mission and ministry gift day service is us asking you to give your money away. But it's not at all, is it? We're saying, no, don't lose your money by holding on to it for this life. Don't waste it. Don't see it come to nothing. But rather invest it in the only thing that can last forever. We show just how hard it is to trust God with our future when we can't give him our money for the future. Jesus is all for investment. In fact, he wants us to be the very best investors. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Why, verse 19, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in, whether it's thieves in the city or thieves in your own home, and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's urging us not to lose everything and find ourselves with nothing, but to provide for our futures in eternity. I guess it raises the question, though, doesn't it? What does Jesus mean when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? What does he mean by that? Well, keep a thumb in Matthew chapter 5 and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So flick through your Bible and you'll find it after the book of Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and that's page 1186, 1187. And this is Paul in verse chapter 2, the very end of the chapter, verses 19 and 20. Paul says this, "What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you, the Thessalonian believers? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So he says, the crown that I will wear in heaven, the very thing that I will be able to boast in and rejoice in and hold on to for all eternity, is that you will be the fruit of my ministry. That you are the product of my service of the gospel. Because Paul took the gospel to the Thessalonians. You see, the only thing that we can take with us from this world into the next is other people. That's it. Paul can say to the Thessalonians, you are my crown in the future. And as we see people coming to faith, and as we see people growing in their faith as Christians, we are seeing things that will last for eternity. And to invest in heaven is therefore to invest in the gospel. See, when you give to City Church, you're giving to support Rachel Smith and her work in Pakistan for the gospel. Or you're giving to Craig and Claire Nicholson and their work amongst the Kurds in Birmingham. Or Joyce Boussier and her work amongst Asians in other parts of Birmingham. You see, when you give and take that money out of the Bank of Earth and put it in the Bank of Heaven, you're giving to fund student workers and ministry trainees who meet and read the Bible with students to encourage them in their faith. How many of us, looking back, can say, yep, it was someone who worked for a church who sat alongside me at some point in my early Christian life and really talked sense into me, really helped me to grasp the gospel and its significance, really helped me to understand what it means to live for Jesus? And how many of us can say, look, it was someone who was being funded by Christians in gospel ministry without whom I don't know whether I would even be here today? Maybe it was a youth worker in your previous church, or a pastor, or a women's worker, or a student worker. Maybe some of you would even say, I'm not sure I would be here unless people gave money to fund Mim Pike or Jonty Taylor, Annie Leggett, Hugh Thompson, so that they could be freed up to have the time to tell me the gospel, to reassure me in my faith, to run a student weekend, whatever it might have been. You see? We find it so hard to invest in the future, and Jesus knows that. That is why he speaks to us as Christians and says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. In our culture, we have a pensions crisis, I'm advised by financial advisors, because people aren't saving for their retirement. We prefer a nicer car now. We want a new telly. We want a more exotic holiday. We want fashionable clothes. And the result is we're actually in debt, overspending with credit card bills. So we don't have any money to set aside for a pension, despite the fact we've never had more wealth. Well, if money in a consumer culture means we can't bring ourselves to save for our retirement because money has such a hole that we've got to spend it all now, how much more difficult to save for our ultimate pension and retirement by investing our money in the gospel work and the work of heaven? So why can't we sacrifice something of today, something that won't last, for that which will? And Jesus' answer is simple, and it's there in verse 21. He says, where your treasure is, there you will find your heart. Where's your treasure? And that's where your heart will be. Verse 21. To question, in other words, he says, of your heart's greatest desire. I visited my brother briefly, my brother recently, and his son, my nephew, is a teenager, and all he could do was talk about getting a laptop. And so my brother said, look, if you raise 100 quid, I'll make up the difference and we'll buy you a second-hand laptop computer. Now, normally, there's nothing that can get a teenage boy out of bed in the day, except for the promise that if you can get 100 quid, I'll make up the difference. So when we were chatting with him, there were all sorts of plans for washing cars, mowing lawns, repairing bicycles. A teenager who usually resembled a three-toed sloth sleeping 23 hours of the day transformed into a man of action. Why? Because this was an investment with a guaranteed outcome. You see, he knew what the treasure was that he was after, and that's where his heart was going. Want to know where your heart is? Where's your treasure? What is it that you're looking to acquire? Jesus says to us, if you want to know where your heart is, look at how you spend your money. So we love music. Well, if we love music, we don't think anything of spending 100 quid to go to a festival in the summer. That's a great investment. Just 100 quid for a weekend of music. That's fantastic value. We love football. Well, 40 quid to go and watch Man United. That's got to be worthwhile. Love the latest mobile phone. 15 quid, 25 quid, 40 quid a month contract. Well, that might just secure me an iPhone. So that's a good investment too. Love your girlfriend? Well, taking her out for a meal for 50, 60 quid, that's got to be good. Love Jesus? I'll leave you prayerfully to put a figure on that. See, if we're honest, we can sing songs about loving Jesus, but the acid test is, where is our money when it comes to Jesus? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The acid test, you see, is am I ready to put aside other things for the sake of Jesus, to sacrifice for him? It's a question of the desires of our hearts. You see, and secondly, it's a question of how we see the world, verse 22. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. See, everything that your body and my body does, whether it's is dependent on our ability to see, by and large, isn't it? Whether it's reading and writing or driving a car or playing sport, the eye is crucial to the whole body being able to function. What you see determines what you do. Adverts, you see, of course, are all about ways of trying to persuade us to see the world differently and therefore change our behavior. New products that we didn't know existed, we see with our eyes, and so we spend money. New designer labels, the must-have bag, whatever it may be. So what do you see when you walk around the streets of Birmingham? Do you see just a nice car, a pretty girl, a new iPod? Is that what you see? Or when you look out on the streets, do you see people not with the phone that you'd like, but people who don't know Jesus? And therefore people who will spend an eternity separated from God. When you walk down Broad Street, do you see people having a good time? Well, maybe you do, but do you also see people who are lost? What do you see? When you drive down a leafy suburb of Birmingham, do you think, I wish I lived here? I wish I was that person in that house? Or do you see people of wealth sleepwalking to a meeting with the judge of the universe that they are not ready for? Seems to me that it's only when we have eyes to see the world as Jesus saw the world that we'll want to sacrifice our time and our money to serve the gospel. So Jesus says that money reveals the attitudes of our hearts, because by the way we use it, we expose our heart's desires. We know what we love by how we spend our money. And secondly, he's saying that we know it's our eyes that tell us through the world that we see how we will behave. And you see, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Thirdly, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters, verse 24. It is just about possible to have two part-time jobs. A Casanova might try and keep two girlfriends on the go, but it isn't possible to have two masters. In the ancient world, most people were owned by a slave master, and your slave master had exclusive rights over you and your time. See, at the end of the day, someone has to have the final say. That's what Jesus is getting at here in this verse. Maybe you think it's odd that Jesus would talk about it in these terms. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, maybe this would be an odd way for you to think about what a Christian is someone who serves a master. But of course, the Bible says that we all have a master. The God who made us is the God who finally owns us and is the God to whom we must one day give an account. So it's not just Christians who are choosing whom they will serve. Everybody is, whether we will serve the one true living God as our master or actually allow someone or something else to have the final say. Maybe you've never thought that you're serving a master, but you are. It's either consumerism, or maybe you're serving a careerism, or just hedonism, but someone or something other than God. And Jesus says, finally, at the end of the day, you can only serve one master. Someone has the final say. And yet he's warning Christians not to think that we can serve God on a Sunday at church and yet be ruled by money the rest of the week. That's what I think the warning is. That's why it comes on from this heading, Treasures in Heaven, in the NIV. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, when we hold on to money, we do so because of what it can buy for us. Money in itself isn't particularly the thing that we're after. We want happiness. We want satisfaction. We want security. And when we can't or we don't think we'll get it from God, we turn to money as our master to meet our needs. And Christians can do that, you know. Try and serve these two masters at one and the same time. John Piper expressed it this way. He said, money represents all the other material things and securities and pleasures that it can buy. Therefore, it represents the great alternative to God in our hearts. That is why what we do with our money is so crucial to Jesus. Do we look to God to provide, or are we looking for money to provide? See, it's relatively easy to give away more when we feel we don't need it, or at least it ought to be. Simon Cowell, the man behind X Factor, who every time someone makes a phone call, the money just rings in his coffers on those TV shows, he's made his fortune, and he said he's going to give it all away when he dies. That's very noble, isn't it? It's very generous. When I won't miss it, I won't let my children have it, and it can all go to someone or something else. You're not likely to miss it when you're dead. But you see, only Jesus and the gospel can free us from the love and service of money for the love and service of God. As we begin to transfer our allegiance and look to God to provide for our futures, and in Him to seek our security and our happiness and our satisfaction, so the grip that money has on our lives is loosened a little by little by little. When Jesus is our master, when we learn to say, your will be done, I'm following you, I'm trusting you to provide for me in every way, then we can become radical, sacrificial givers. Maybe you're a student and you think, this is a great sermon for everybody else, but of course I don't have any money, so this really isn't for me tonight, and I hope others will choose to give as I will when I've got some money. We'll just turn, and this is the last thing we're going to turn to Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And that's page 1018, Mark 12, verse 41. 1018, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Maybe we've been to those museums with the plaques on the wall in terms of this person gave this much and these people gave this much and so on. The more noughts at the end of the check, the bigger the letters on your plaque on the wall. Well, that's not how it works in God's economy, is it? It's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says the widow gave the most. Not because of how much she gave, but what it cost her to give. Do you see? It's what it cost her to give that counted for Jesus. Because she was revealing that money was not the master that she was serving, but the Lord God. So it's just possible, is it just possible that someone at Citi could possibly write a check for £10,000 for this mission and ministry gift day? Yeah, it is. It's happened before. Someone's given that much. And there's a student who gives £5, £10, £15 a month. Now the question is, who's given most? And God will be the judge of that. Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying. It is the attitude of your heart. Jesus says it's the one who sacrificed the most. Sacrifice is the better measure. Because it's the better measure of where your heart is. So you see, neither I nor any of the elders have the slightest idea what people give in this church. Yes, it's just not helpful for us to know, because otherwise we'd come in with sort of price tags above our heads, wouldn't we? And because I can't judge your motives, and you can't judge mine, and you can't know what it costs me to give, and I can't know what it costs you to give, it's probably better like that too. But Jesus, your master, knows what you give. And Jesus, your master, knows why you give. And Jesus, your master, knows what it costs you to give. And that means even two small copper coins can be pleasing to him. So no matter how little you have, the principle is, will you give? And if you are a regular here at Citi, can you give as generously as you can to your church? Paul says in 1 Timothy, do not muzzle the ox. He also says the worker is worthy of his hire. And as Steve has already said, City Church is an independent church. In other words, if we don't give to the ministry here at the church, there really won't be anyone else to give because we don't belong to a denomination. And the great news about that is that every penny that you do give goes directly into City Church and its ministries or its mission partners that we support around the world. The bad news is that the money isn't coming from anywhere else. We depend, therefore, on each other. Absolutely. When Radiohead released that album, Rainbows, they released it on their website, and they said, you can give whatever you want to download this album. 38% of the people who downloaded the album gave £0, £0.00. That's 38%. Said, your music, we just want it for nothing. Maybe people thought as they pressed that download button, you don't need our money, you're millionaires. So, well, it's not like that here, is it? There are no millionaires, to my knowledge, working for this church. Now, you see, that means that if we're regulars here at Citi and we're not contributing at all, it's like sharing a house with other people and refusing to pay our part in the gas bill. It's basically like taking the milk out of the fridge and never replacing it. It's like the guy who never buys a round in the pub, but when someone else is buying, he orders a double. Well, what have we learned from Jesus this evening? Well, look, he's saying where your heart is, well, your bank statement will show you where your heart is. He says how you view the world, the eyes that you use as you look around the streets of Birmingham, well, your spending will make that clear. and who you serve, well, he says, does God or money control you? Maybe you wish you could be a generous, cheerful giver. Well, why not come and ask the elder that question? How can I be? I feel the pull of the world, and yet I want to give. Can you help me? Come and chat to one of us. Come to Elders Hour on Tuesday and ask that very question that no one's yet asked me. But here's the crucial thing. Jesus enables what he commands. So when Jesus calls on us to serve God and not money, Jesus enables us to serve God and not money. In fact, if you read the whole story of the Bible, Jesus says, look to me and think of me as you use your money. You see, Jesus gave not the cost of a CD a month. Jesus gave up his very life to death on a cross. How could he do it? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So the writer to the Hebrews says to you and me, the key to radical, sacrificial, wholehearted Christian living with our money and with every other part of us is this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, fix your eyes on Jesus. The one who gave up everything and who has now inherited everything. Let's pray. No one can serve two masters. Father, we confess before you, even though you are our master as well as our Father in heaven, that we love nothing more than serving a whole variety of masters, that there are a number of voices that command our attention and a number of voices that we find ourselves obeying. But finally, we know at the end of the day, someone has our final allegiance, and that must be you. So we ask and pray that we would listen to these words of Jesus and see every reason that we have not to serve money and to store up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but rather to serve you and store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to go the way that Jesus himself went, to pour out our lives for you and the gospel now that we might receive riches in glory beyond our wildest dreams. Father, we know we need your Spirit to release the power of capitalism and consumerism has on our lives, on our spending habits, on our willingness to give. We need your Spirit to change our hearts. So we ask that you would do that now, that we might indeed be those people who, with one heart and one mind, long to serve our Master in heaven. Amen.